This morning, we're going to continue in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verses 18, and then through chapter 16, 4. I'd really sometimes don't like the chapter breaks. You know that about me by now. The world will hate you. Now, there's an interesting tension in John 14 through 17 concerning who exactly the words apply to. And I haven't addressed this yet. I probably should have addressed this a while ago. About John 14 through 17, he's specifically talking to the apostles, right? And thus, some of the details of John 14 through 17 specifically only apply to the apostles, those who are going to carry on the work after Jesus ascends. Some of the details about the work of the Spirit, that's going to apply specifically to the people he's talking to right then. Some of the details about the persecution, we're going to see some of that today. He promises that they will be thrown out of the synagogues. Raise your hand if you've ever been thrown out of a synagogue. Raise your hand if you've ever even been in a synagogue. One, two, three people. So that probably doesn't apply to you, right? So there's some details about some of these teachings that he really is talking specifically to the apostles and their situation, some of the work that they would do after he's gone, et cetera, et cetera. But as I think we, in most texts, draw some general principles from these words that apply to all who choose to follow Jesus. And that's what we're seeing in John 14 through 17. And we're going to begin to see in this lesson and the next lesson, we're going to begin to see some of the more detailed, specific instructions that apply specifically to the apostles. And so we need to be aware, we need to be careful how we apply these general and specific lessons from the text. So, most people don't like the idea of being hated. And I think with good reason. A lot of what we do in life is to avoid being disliked. A lot of what we do. One of the most common deathbed confessionals or deathbed ideas, I wish that I had been more true to myself, or I wish I had done X, Y, or Z, or I wish I had done X, Y, or Z. And a lot of the time, the reason we aren't that way is because of how people will react, the dislike and the hatred of people. We don't like the idea of being hated. Now, I know there are some people, some aberrations, who just like it when people dislike them. You're weird. You're not the normal. You maybe need to talk to a psychologist about it. It's not normal to like that idea, which makes Jesus' promises in John 15 potentially so depressing. We're going to read this text, and it's a little bit depressing because of that, right? John 15, 18 through 25, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Not a maybe, they will. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Again, not a maybe, but a will. All these things they do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. This text says a lot about how we should expect the world to respond to followers of Jesus, right? Now, as we dive specifically, we're going to get into some specifics about how that applies to the apostles, but I think we're going to see some general ideas about what we should expect from the world. What should we expect the world to do about Christians? How should we expect them to respond? John 15, 19, if you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Does the world, and when we think about the world, what are we talking about? People who don't follow Jesus, that's the world, right? People who are not Christians, people who don't claim to love God, people who don't want anything to do with Christianity, right? That's who the world is. Does the world love you? And you're just going to have to think about that. This is a cause for self-reflection, self-examination. Just think about your interactions with the world, those who don't follow Jesus. Just think about generally people's attitudes towards you. What they think of you, how they respond to you, do they love you? And if the answer is yes, what does that say about your relationship with Jesus? What does he say in this text? because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. If the world loves you, that may be a cause for concern, based on the words of Jesus, right? John 15:20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Again, the question of the text, right? Just a cause for self-reflection. Do you face any persecution? Just thinking about the way the world reacts to you. Are we thinking that somehow we figured out a better way to be Christian than Jesus? Like, I think sometimes that's the attitude we have, right? Jesus was rejected because Jesus didn't do X, Y, or Z. If you are like Jesus, and you're not going to be greater than Jesus, right? That's what this is saying. A servant is not greater than the master. If you are like Jesus and they persecuted Jesus, then what should follow? They're going to persecute you, right? That's the implication here. If you're saying you're doing a better job at Christianity, you're saying I'm better at being Christian and therefore the world doesn't persecute me, that's ridiculous. You're saying you're greater than the master in that case. If you are following Jesus, if you are like the master, there should be some persecution, I think. Why would the world hate Jesus? And this is the crux of the text, I think. Jesus is going to give them some answers to this question. Why do they hate him so much? And I think as we look at the answers to this, we're going to see the kind of things that would lead the world to hate us. If we're thinking about emulating Jesus, a servant being like the master, what is it that we do as Christians that would make the world hate us? And it's going to be the same things, the same reasons they hated Jesus. John 15:22 through 24. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But they have seen, and they have seen and hated both me and my Father. The words and works of Jesus made the world guilty of sin. This is a complicated idea. How is this possible? What does this mean? And this is a complex idea that the other apostles, the writers of the New Testament, addressed on numerous occasions. This idea of guilt because of the things that are said and done. Not the things that they did, right? It doesn't have anything to do with what they did. But the things that Jesus did, the things that Jesus said, made them guilty. And there's going to be an extension, I think, to the church here. Romans 7:7, as we think about this idea, what shall we say then? Is that the law sin? By no means. If I had not known the law, or rather, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. What is Paul saying here? That because of the existence of the law, I knew what the law said, then now I know what coveting is. It's not that I was not coveting before, but now I know what that is, and I only know that through the law. Did that which is good, the law then, Romans 7:13, bring death to me? By no means. It's not the law's fault, right? It's not the law's fault that I was coveting, but the law revealed to me what it was. It was sin producing death in me through what is good in order that sin might be shown to be sin and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. James 4:17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. These are all the same ideas, right? We're talking about the same thing. Guilt through knowledge. That without the law, without the teachings, without the commandments, there is not a knowledge of what those guilty things are. And there's a sense in which perhaps that if the law hadn't been given, we wouldn't be guilty of them, of course. Raise your hand if you've ever coveted. How old were you when you first coveted? Think about that for a moment. Now, pretty young, probably. How old were you when you first realized that you were coveting? That's a different question, right? There's a difference between the action and the self-awareness of the action. And the idea then that because law was given, because I know the right thing now, I'm fully aware of this guilt. I'm fully aware of my own failings. I'm fully aware of how I am unrighteous. And that's uncomfortable. Raise your hand if you like being told you're wrong. Well, I don't like it. I'm not going to raise my hand. One person raised their hand. I don't know if I believe you. If you like being told that you're wrong, That's uncomfortable, right? That's not very nice. I don't like it. It's unpleasant, right? One more verse we're going to read. Acts 17, 30 through 31. The times of ignorance God overlooked. What ignorance? The ignorance of the Gentiles in the Old Testament. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. It was one way, but now Jesus has come. Now Jesus is here. Now Jesus has shown us the way. All people have to repent. There's no getting around it now, guys. Jesus has come. He showed you what it looked like to live a perfect life. He died for your sins. He's been raised anew. He's going to be the one who judges you in eternity, or the one by which you are judged. Maybe there was some leniency before. There's no leniency now, because he has fixed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. So we see this function that began with the law, the revealing of sin, the understanding of sin, continues and really is fulfilled in Christ, that Christ has come and now has shown us the way and shows us what we need to do, and now there's no more excuse. And isn't that what he's saying? There's no excuse? I'm going to have to go back a few verses. So what does he say here? But now they have no excuse for their sin, because I've come and shown them they could have done it right. I've come and I've shown them what they should have been doing this whole time. I've come and I've told them what they need to be doing to make it right. Now there's no excuse. And I think this continues today through the church, doesn't it? This revealing work of God's Word. Ephesians 5, 11 through 14, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Reveal them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret, but when anything is exposed by light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Don't do the bad things, but you do need to expose them and reveal those bad things. And maybe this is done through our teaching, maybe this is done through our lives. Those are the two things, right? The words that Jesus said and the works that he did, I think that's the same for us. The things that we teach and the way we live exposes the unfruitful works of wickedness. It exposes and reveals that which is righteous and that which is wicked. It has become apparent to all through the things that we teach and the way that we live what God expects of creation. 1 Corinthians 6, 2 through 3, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? We, by our lives, by the things that we do, the things that we say, eliminate the excuses of the world. What does it mean to follow Jesus? How could I possibly do that? How could I possibly be pleasing to God? How could I possibly do what is righteous? You see it in the church. Well, hopefully. Hopefully you see it in the church. The world should be able to see and be convicted of sin because of the way that we are living and the things that we are teaching. Just like with Jesus. And if we're truly following the legacy of Jesus in this way, our words and our actions will expose wickedness and illuminate righteousness to the world. Isn't that what we do when we teach? We're saying these are the things that are unrighteous and these are the things that are righteous. And not only do we teach those things, but don't we demonstrate that in our lives? And what's the reaction then? The natural reaction. If we're doing this, would it be surprising that the world hates us? That would be the expected response, right? Because what's the reaction? Ah, you think you're so much better than me, right? The holier-than-thou mentality. Who are you to say what I should be doing? Ah, you guys are all a bunch of do-gooders, right? Isn't that the attitude the world has? Because we are doing righteous things? That would be the expected response. If we are exposing unrighteousness, the unrighteousness of the world in our teachings and our actions, I'm not going to expect them to like it. I don't like it either when people correct me. The vast majority of things that we should expect is hatred from the world, isn't it? That would be the expected response. So as we think about emulating Jesus, we're thinking about living like Jesus. A servant is not greater than his master. If the world doesn't hate you, what does that mean? If you're not facing any persecution for your faith, if no one hates you for following Jesus, it's probably because you're not doing one of the following. You're not exposing the unfruitful works of darkness. You're not illuminating wicked and righteous behavior. You are not emulating Jesus in this way. You are not revealing God's truths to the world. If you were, they would hate you. Because they hated Jesus for it. And you're not doing it better than he did. John 15, 20. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Now, we get into some of that specific application versus the general, right? If you kept my word, they will also keep yours. I think this has a specific meaning to the apostles, because what are they going to do? They're literally, in the next 60 years, going to be conveying the words of Jesus to the world through the New Testament, right? The teaching and the preaching and all the prophetic revelations and the inspiration and all that stuff, right? So they're going to be doing that over the next 60 years, and I think that's specifically the application of these. If they kept my word, well, of course they're going to keep your words, because your words are going to be the same as my words, presumably, right? But there is, I think, a general application as well, right? A generally true thing. We aren't inspired, but what are we doing? Are we not teaching this? Right? What are these? Whose words are these? You can say it. Whose words are these? Jesus. These are Jesus' words. Through the Spirit, he gives it to this. Then we'll talk about this next week in the work of the Helper, right? That the Helper is going to give them the words that Jesus gives to the Helper. And the chain, we've talked about the chain of authority a lot, right? But isn't this what we're bringing to people? Like, you're not okay, let me rephrase that. Hopefully you're not making up new stuff. Now, maybe you are. That is a separate problem. But if we're bringing this to the world, we are bringing Jesus' words to the world. That's what we're doing. When we teach and evangelize and try to convert people and try to live lives that are righteous, that's what we're doing. And so it should not be surprising then that, like they hated Jesus, they're going to hate us. We all need to examine our lives, our relationship with the world, and honestly ask ourselves whether or not we are truly following Jesus. One of the best tools we have to evaluate our relationship with Jesus is our relationship with the world. And if your relationship with the world is all great and awesome and there's no problems and everybody loves you, I would seriously question whether or not you are actually doing what Jesus did. Whether or not you are actually teaching what Jesus taught. Now, if you follow in the bulletin, the guided devotional, you may think, well, this just applies to Jesus and the apostles. The last section of the guided devotional is a series of like five, let's say, of this idea repeated over and over in the New Testament. We're not going to go through them because we don't have time this morning, but as you read those, and I've encouraged you to read those texts one after the other in the bulletin this week, read those sometime. This is an idea that was not just said once by Jesus and then forgotten. This is an idea that every writer in the New Testament understood and repeated. That there will be animosity between you and the world if you are following Christ. There will be, not might be, not possibly will be, but will be. We need to evaluate if what we're doing is truly following Jesus. Now, he ends John 16, 1 through 4. A word of encouragement. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think that he is offering service to God, and they will do these things because they have not known the Father, nor me. But I have said these things to you that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Now, again, we see some specific and general application, right? I said this already. When were the last time you were put out of the synagogue? Probably never. So we see some specific teaching, prophesying about the apostles, the work that's going to be done in the apostles in the first century. They're going to go to all these different places. And how many times was Paul driven out of town by a mob? Six, maybe? A lot of times he was literally driven out of town. Like, this is a thing that happened to them. But the question is, generally for us, what might the world do to us? And this is the thing we need to be thinking about, right? What might the world do to us because it hates us? It's going to be presumably mistreating us or persecuting us in some way. Specifically, there is a specific application in first century Palestine. But the general application for us is, what would we expect? What might we expect? And how should we expect the world to react? At the very least, they shouldn't like us. the vast majority. Now, some will. Those who are converted, those who are convinced of their own sin and who come to God, they will like us. But the vast majority, we should not expect to like the message we have. We shouldn't expect them to love us the way that they love each other. Right? There should be some expected persecution in this. And what's the promise here? Why is he saying this? So that when the persecution comes, when the hatred comes, it should not be surprising. We should not face persecution and hatred and think, oh, what am I doing wrong? What am I doing wrong that everybody hates me? What am I doing wrong that the world doesn't like me? What am I doing wrong that the world is rejecting the message? You're not doing anything wrong. In fact, the opposite, that Jesus said this so that you would not have those thoughts, right? That when the persecution and the hatred comes, you'd understand, oh, yeah, right. I knew that was going to happen. Right? So that when it happens, you're not going to be driven to despair because you know that it's the thing that's going to happen. And the encouragement should be, what is the encouragement that Jesus is saying here? The world's going to hate you. That doesn't mean you should change the message. That doesn't mean you should water it down. That means you should keep going and know that you're doing the right thing and it's okay. I told you this so that when it happens, you will remember that I said it, that I knew this was going to happen. Don't change what I've said. Don't make it easier to digest. Give the truth and understand that as you do that, yes, there will be hatred and persecution. It doesn't mean you're failing. It doesn't mean you're doing it wrong. Keep going. Keep at it. As Steve would say, keep on keeping on. We were forewarned so we would not fall away. I pray that as you live your lives, we live our lives in faithfulness to God, as we pursue the work of the Savior, we will stay faithful in a hostile world. A world that maybe is growing more hostile. It ebbs and flows. A world that maybe will reject us more than it has before. A world that will hate us more than it did before. A world that will persecute us more than it did before. I pray that as we endure in the work of the Savior, we will remain faithful to that work. We will not change the message. We will not change the word. We will present the truth of God the way that Jesus presented it so that we will be like the Master. Right? Isn't that the goal? To be like Jesus? Come what may. Let's pray. God, I come before you now on behalf of all of us in this room, and I beseech you for boldness, that you would give us all the courage to proclaim your message boldly with truth and simplicity and with the wisdom that comes from above and not the wisdom of below. I ask that you please be with everyone in this room, that you would give them the strength to be bold in their lives, that you would give them the courage and the endurance to persevere in persecution, no matter what happens to them, that each and every person in this room would remain faithful as things get difficult. Please bless us. Don't make it easy. Don't make it comfortable. Just give us opportunities to be bold. In Jesus' name, amen.